Praise God. Right. I want to talk to you today, but I want to perhaps sort of talk, you know, from my heart. It's probably not arguably the most polished message that you'd have ever heard me preach, but I want to share some stuff with you today that just continues in this whole series that we're doing at the moment on revival and awakening. And, you know, just to fill in the gaps, because it's good to just keep refreshing our memories, that we've been talking about this whole thing called the outside-inside principle, which is simply that if we want to see a move of God outside in our community, if we want to bring the love, the joy, the hope, the peace of Jesus to the world in which we live and people desperately need, we want to see that happening outside, and we want to see people coming to know Christ, then that actually what needs to happen is that we need a church that's really healthy. Because Jesus has left his mission to his church. To his church is his people, as you've heard me saying. And we're the ones who are called to take this good news, to carry this good news. And so we're talking about that the healthier we become in our relationship with God, the healthier we become as a church, the more impact we'll have outside of our doors. Not just inside, but outside. And so we've talked about this kind of inward health for an outward sake. And we talked about all the one another's. I don't know how many of you are friends with Brother Arnold, but he's took that literally, like every day he's been putting one of the one another's up on Facebook, like every day ever since. And I love that, just refreshing our memories and reminding us of the ministry that we have to one another. But why do we love for one another, care for one another, serve one another? Because one, it's important, massively important, and Jesus wants us to do that well. You know, he wants us to do that for one another, but it is not just to the end that we create this lovely kind of close-knit, tight circle, kind of holy club, but that as we do that, Jesus talks about how then we display him to the world. And people begin to look and see, wow, there's a tremendous advert of the goodness of God in that church and in people's lives. Look at the way they love one another and serve one another. Actually, people go, do you know what? I want to be part of that. That's the kind of family that I want to be a part of. And so we are to look different to what people find outside. And so that kind of advert of God's goodness existing among us inside the church, and then outside we're bringing his love, that transformation, his power. And so we talked about last time not losing sight of the mission that Jesus has given us and the call that is upon us, and staying connected to the purpose of what we do and why we do it. There's a lot of activity in our church. There's a lot of program and structure and events and things that are running, but we must continually stay connected to the purpose of what this is all about. That is that Jesus has left us with a mission, and that is that there are people outside of this building who do not know Jesus, and God longs for that to change. And so we have to stay connected to that in whatever we're doing, inside or outside of church. So today I want to talk to you about how the gospel is the heartbeat of a healthy church. I should have got the clicker. I'm not prepared. I'm going to ask my wife whether she can just hunt for it, but if you can find it somewhere on the back for me, that would be great. But Beth, if you can perhaps just bring up that first slide. I just want to read a quote to you by Francis Chan. He says this: proclaiming the gospel, and we'll talk about what the gospel is towards the end of this time, because I want to kind of revisit that. The gospel is the heartbeat of the healthy church. Proclaiming the gospel to a lost world cannot be just another activity. It's normally in that corner somewhere, but proclaiming the gospel to a lost world cannot be just another activity to add to the church's crowded agenda. It must be central to who we are. It forms our identity, and being a follower of Christ means being a part of this mission. Thank you. So I want to just put it to us that the most unhealthy thing that I believe, that one of the most unhealthy things we can do as a church, and we can slip into, every one of us, is actually to move into what I would call a privatized faith, okay, or a privatized Christianity. Now, when you privatize something, it means, you know, you take it out of the public sector, okay, and so it becomes private in its operation. And actually, what I believe can sometimes happen is that if we're not careful, can happen within the church and within our lives as an individual, which is we kind of, when actually as a church, we're meant to be involved and sharing Christ with our community. And as individuals in our workplace, we're meant to be bringing Jesus, his hope, his love, his transformation. Actually, we begin to privatize our faith, and it becomes very private in its operation. So rather than being in the public sector, it's like I keep my faith to myself. Okay, I keep what I believe to myself. And so actually my faith becomes a private matter. Now, I want you to understand this morning, it's meant to be a proclaimed one, not a private one. We are meant to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Not talking about shoving it down people's throats. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about how we mustn't have a silence over what Jesus has done in our lives. But actually, we need to begin to share our faith, and we need to make sure we're doing that as a church, and we need to make sure we're doing that as individuals. Because this gospel, the church, your testimony is meant to be in the public sector. And so last time we looked at Matthew chapter 5, which I'll just revisit. I'll always go the wrong way with this thing. There we go. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Amplified Version says, let your light shine before others so they recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus actually says that our faith is meant to be anything other than private. It's actually meant to shine like light in the darkness. As a church, we're meant to be a city on a hill. That means to stand out in the community that we're part of with the good news of Jesus Christ. It means as a lamp, you are meant to shine wherever God puts you. And yet he talks about baskets. And we talked last time about how sometimes we can hide our faith under certain baskets of fear or embarrassment or insecurity or apathy, but we're not meant to be doing that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're not meant to hide our faith. It's supposed to shine like a light in the darkness. We're going to visit some well-known scriptures today, okay? The first one of those is this, Romans 1 verse 16. Okay? You'll know these words so well. Beth, this doesn't seem overly responsive to me, and so you might have to help me move on. Okay, so here we go. I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How many people know you hide what you're ashamed of? Okay? But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, so I won't have a hidden faith. Okay? I won't put it under a basket. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he says, I know it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, here's the important thing. The power of God is only released where the gospel is proclaimed. The power of God is only released where the gospel is proclaimed. Now, if I was to take a straw poll today and say to you, give me a wave if you want to see the power of God at work in our town. How many people would raise a hand and say, amen, I want to see that? If I was to ask you this morning, do you want to see the power of God at work in your life? I hope you'd say yes. You know, in your family and your workplace, you say, I want to see the power of God at work. How many of us want to see the power of God at work in our church? Amen. I want to put it to us, friends, sharing the gospel is at the heartbeat of that happening. Sorry, is at the heart of that happening. It's the heartbeat of a healthy church. It's not that sharing the gospel brings us power. It's that the gospel is power itself. Okay, just pause that. Just let that digest. It's not that sharing it brings us power. It is the gospel that is the power itself. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God. So I want you to think this morning like the gospel, like a seed. Okay, that's the image I want you to have in your mind. I want you to think of the gospel as being like a seed, because the Bible says that the gospel encases the power of God. You know, within a seed, there is life. And we're going to talk about what we have to do with that seed, of course, in a moment to see that life come to pass. But within this gospel is the power of God. So if I want to see the power of God at work, the gospel is at the heart of this. So in Colossians 1, verse 6, says this, this same good news, the gospel, that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. The Passion Translation says this: this, the gospel, is the wonderful message that is being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just like it has changed you. The Amplified version of that verse says this: indeed, in the whole world, that gospel is bearing fruit and is still growing by its own inherent power, by the power that is within it. Okay, even as it has done among yourselves ever since the day you first heard and came to know and understand the grace of God in truth. Friends, the life is within the seed, but to see the life released and the power and the potential of the seed come to pass, what do you have to do? You have to sow the seed. You have to share the seed. You have to plant the seed to see this power, this life emerge. And Paul says, wherever people around the world are sharing their faith, the gospel, okay, wherever they're sharing it, he says, all over the world, it's changing hearts, it's bringing life, and it's bearing fruit. Friends, may I suggest to you, if that's happening all over the world, it can happen in King's Lynn. That as we share it, we can expect that as we share the good news, the gospel, it will change hearts, it will bring life, and it will bear fruit. So what does that mean for me today? It means I have to plant the gospel in the soil of my friend's life. I have to plant it in the soil of my workplace, in the soil of my school, in the soil of my family, in the soil of my community, in the soil of our gatherings. Because if I hold on to my faith or hide it, I hold on to that seed or I hide my faith under that basket for whatever reason, I will not see the power of God at work. But conversely, if I begin to share it, I can expect to see the power of God at work. So the gospel really has no influence or impact. It cannot take root. It cannot do what God says it can do because there's an inherent power that exists within it unless me and you begin to share it. So one of the well-known scriptures from Romans 10, okay, says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? You know, I love the way that Paul breaks that journey down. He says, here's the end goal, that someone's going to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And if someone calls on the name of the Lord, he says, they will be saved. That's salvation. He says, that's the ultimate. That's the goal. But he strips back the process for us and says simply here, that's what we want to see happen. But he says, how is that going to happen unless they believe in him? So we go back a step. He says, how are they going to believe in him if they've never heard about him? And he says, how are they going to hear about him unless someone tells them? You see, here's the point of salvation, but where does the journey begin? It begins with the people who are sharing the gospel. It begins with the people who are telling how amazing their Jesus is. And then they begin to hear, they begin to believe, they begin to believe, they begin to call, and the promise is they will be saved. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning that when you sow and you share the gospel, you start salvation stories, journeys in people's life. I mentioned this before, but I bless and honor my brother Stevie for when he came into school and had a thankless task of standing before a room of teenage children who abused him and asked him all the ridiculous questions that you could ask and sought to be clever, but he sowed the gospel, and some years later I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was on a journey to salvation. If he hadn't sown it in the face of opposition or ridicule or mockery, I might not be here today. But I am, because the gospel was sown, we sow it, God waters it. And I just thank God for that. So we sow and share the gospel. Friends, what you sow, turn and say this to the person next to you, will you? What you sow can grow. So, friends, I feel that God wants to revive a confidence, because we're talking about what needs to be revived inside of the church to have an impact outside of the church. I feel that God wants to revive a confidence inside the church, and the church is the people, that's me and you, in the power and ability of the gospel. Amen. Now, I want you to listen to a song while you just muse upon this, just for a few minutes, that sings about this very thing. Thanks, Beth.
Generation, we're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes a way. For our condition, it's the good news for us all. It's greater than religion, it's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. Sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way.
Gospel is not that we can receive Jesus into our lives, but that He's already received us into His.
In my own life, it means forgiveness when I know I deserve the fall. It called me out of my darkness and carried me to the cross. In a moment, gospel that makes a way.
I just love that song when I first heard it, about what the gospel does. And friends, I think there are two things that I just want to say to us. I believe need to be revived inside of the church, okay? Knowing what the gospel can do, hearing what the gospel can do. One, we need to keep a gospel focus in everything we do inside of church. That means our activities. That means the songs that we sing. Okay, that means the messages that we preach. The events that we run. We need to keep a gospel focus. Whatever it might be. You know, people say, yeah, my life is an advert for the gospel. And I agree with that. I say amen to that. Your life is absolutely a part of a testimony. People are not just looking at what you're saying. They're looking how you're living. But yet Romans 10 is saying people need to hear the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. So we can't live a silent life that just hopes someone just kind of by our life comes. They need to hear the gospel. So we have to be sharing it. That means that we have to be sharing it. Because I'm saying to you last time, I want to encourage you to invite people to church. But when people come to church, friends, they need to hear the gospel. And we've got people, I'm looking around now across our different groups and that we run all our activities from children's work, you know, through to prime time and well, and everything else that we're doing. I'm going to miss some. And I'm looking around on our Sunday mornings. And friends, there are people who do not know Jesus. And Paul says there in Romans 14, you know, how are they going to hear about him unless someone tells them? You say, but this is so obvious. Surely the gospel should be preached in church. I want to just tell you a little story for a moment. Whether we'll get through my whole message today, I don't know. My brother's been going to church for 18 months. He lives in Perth in Australia. We don't come from a family who, I wasn't raised in church, come from a family who've got any kind of Christian background. God saved me when I was 17 years of age by his grace and his goodness. And my brother had began going to church through some stuff that happened in his life. It led him to church. And he visited, I've never wanted to push it. I've never wanted to harangue him. Are you going? Did you go this week? Did you check? You know, that kind of stuff. But it seemed like he was going. He was sending me worship songs. I was so pleased, I was so happy, and he visited a few months ago, and we sat down, and I just sort of thought, I'll just ask him a bit about church and find a way into the conversation, and I said, right, what do they do? And he was telling me about all the good projects that they do, great stuff, and I said, you know, like, what about, like, the preaching and that? What are the messages like? What are the ministry like? And he said, oh, there's a lot of good stuff on humanity. I said, okay. I said, what about the gospel? I said, like, do they have times when they share the gospel? And do you know what my brother said to me after 18 months in church? What's that? What's that? I said, why Jesus died. Why he gave his life, mate. Because God loves you. What's that? Friends, I cannot tell you how sad I was when I went to bed that night. To think that we're possibly now living in days, and I'm not running that church down, but are we possibly now living in days when the gospel is drifting from the church? Where we're gathering crowds, but on different messages, for different reasons, in different ways. Friends, you can gather a crowd. Dare I say, you can grow a church without the gospel. The question is, what kind of church are you growing? I was so sad. See, how can that happen? Andy, can you just come to the keyboard here? I want you to help me out for a moment. How can that happen? People going to church not knowing that Jesus died from. I want to show you, okay, a song that you're going to know well that I believe that people will sing in church. This is a song we'll hear sung in church if the main message isn't the gospel. And this is Care of a guy called Phil Knox. I'm going to Man, I love the fact that when I give Andy a curveball, he's just like, yeah, that's fine. If that was me, I'd be dying right now thinking, what am I being asked to play? Okay, so here's a song that we'll hear sung in church if the main message is no longer the gospel. And this is Care of a guy called Phil Knox. Okay, Andy, can you play it for me? Average grace, how bland the sound that slightly improved my life. I went to church and liked the songs, and now I have to be nice. Thanks, Andy. You can stay there for a second.
There's more.
There's more. If we lose a gospel focus, friends, we can gather and grow a church. There are many messages, reasons, and people and ways that you can get some. But friends, we lose the power of transformation. And God is in the business of changing lives. See, people will come, but their life will not be changed. We end up with a generation who are being raised on churchianity rather than Christianity. C-H-R-I-S-T. You take Christ out of Christianity. You take, as someone once said, you take Christ out of Christian, that leaves you with Ian, and Ian can't help anybody. You have to have Christ. You have to have Christ. The only message that I know that changes a heart, that can change a life and transform a community, is the gospel. The power of transformation is in the gospel. See, when someone hears and responds to the gospel, they sing a different song. Let's play it again, Andy. And this is where you get to join in, okay? Here we go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, Lord. Firstly, thank you, Lord. Secondly, thank you, Andy. So, friends, we need God to revive, secondly, in our hearts, inside the church, a passion to share the gospel with those outside. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, where Jesus talks as well in, is it Matthew chapter 4, about making us into fishers of men as we follow him. So are we hiding our lamps under baskets of fear, embarrassment, and doubt in the ability of the gospel, or even in our own ability to share the gospel? People say things like this, and I understand, I'm not great with words. I don't feel strong enough. I don't really feel like I'm clever enough. I'm a bit afraid. I want to say to you, that's okay. Because you know what, friends? As I read through the pages of this Bible, as best as I can tell, God has an amazing history, track record of working in people's lives who felt awfully weak. Moses, but God, I stammer. Gideon, but God, I'm the weakest in my clan. The Apostle Paul, when it came to sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The New Living Translation says, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. Wow, the Apostle Paul, my knees were knocking when I came to share this message with you. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Friends, there's a couple of things I just want to highlight to you there that I really want to encourage you with this morning. First of all, I just want you to see this. The demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God was released upon what message? Verse 2, I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The power of God was released upon the preaching of the gospel. But how did he come? With the latest technology, with the whiz bang, super flashy, all singing, all dancing. I actually saw the picture the other day. I mean, we've got so much tech at our hands. Saw a massive mega church, and they projected all the way over the top of the church a massive image of Jesus on the cross. Like all the way across. You got all the tech, all the whiz, all the bang. Paul didn't have anything of it. He says, my message was actually very plain and very simple. I didn't have clever and persuasive speeches. Friends, the first thing I want to say to you just is this. The gospel is simple, so keep it simple. It's a simple gospel, which I'll finish by sharing in a minute. Second thing I want to say to you, and this is the key thing. When you share it, the key thing isn't your ability. The key thing isn't the level of tech you've got, or the new cute way that you can find to present it, or the latest technique or ability. Friends, the key is whether you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit when you share it. He says, I didn't have none of that. I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for all the advances in technology, but if our faith is in the presentation and not in the person, we are in trouble. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I didn't have a nice gospel presentation. I depended upon the Holy Spirit. Friends, as I've often mused upon these verses and thought, I wonder if we live in days where the reverse is true, where we've got stacks of clever and persuasive preaching and presentation, but what is absent is the Spirit's power. The world outside isn't waiting for a flasher, better presented, more eloquently presented gospel. Friends, it's waiting for us inside the church to revive our faith in the gospel and our dependence upon the Holy Spirit when we share it. John 16 verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, I'm not able. But listen, yes, you have to do the sharing. The good news is, by the Holy Spirit, God does the saving. I can't open a person's heart to receive the gospel, but I must share it. I do the sharing. He has to do the saving. Have I got to open my mouth? Yes, because how will they believe if they do not hear? But it's more than just opening my mouth, friends. It's getting down on my knees and praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to help me. As I just begin to kind of bring this all together, I just want to kind of say to you, there's a simple phrase that as I came in today that was upon my heart. It's been burning in my heart this week, and it was just this phrase. It was just this: it's not what you know, it's who you know that matters. I want to finish by just revisiting John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, what I want us to grasp today is this. The gospel isn't a presentation. The gospel isn't even just a message. The gospel is a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. We don't preach a theory. We share Christ. We share Jesus. Spurgeon said, if you'd have asked the 12 apostles in their day, what do you believe in? They would not have stopped to go around with a long sermon, but they would have pointed to their master. And so they would have said, we believe him. Jesus is the gospel. So it's not what you know, it's who you know that matters. So what does that mean? And this is where I just want to speak from my heart to you, and I just want you to ask these questions in your own heart. See, friends, I believe you can know church. You can have been raised in it. You could have been brought to it. You can attend it every week. You can be part of it. But the question is this: do you know Jesus? Because the gospel is a person. I believe you can know the Bible. You could have read it from cover to cover. You can quote it. But the question is, do you know Jesus? See, I can apply all the principles of this word to my life and I'll have something of a blessed life. They're great principles. But listen to me, friends. You have to have a relationship with Jesus to have eternal life. It's not just about a blessed life. It's about eternal life. See, ultimately, what was burning in my heart this week was simply this. My life wasn't saved by a place. My life wasn't saved by some principles. My life was saved by a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He has transformed my life. I thank God for coming to church. I thank God for friends and everything around me, but ultimately the person who changed my life is Jesus. Friends, it's the difference between religion and relationship. We hear that so often. Going to church, reading the Bible doesn't save me. Religion doesn't save me. A relationship with Jesus does. You say, well, how do you know if someone is saved? And I'm really nearly done. See, it's not what they know, it's who they know that matters. Do you know Jesus? I'm asking you this question this morning. Do you know Jesus? Are you walking with him? Are you talking with him? Someone said, how do you know if someone knows Jesus? Friends, the evidence of knowing is transformation. All I know is the day that Jesus saved my life, everything changed. The way I wanted to live my life, who I wanted to live my life for, my priorities, my values, my finance, everything in my life, the way I now see marriage, the way I want to do family, the way I view the world, the way I view situations, it's all been transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. I never had anything like this on my agenda. I was just a young man who was heading out into the world to do all the typical things a young man does. Or young men do, young man does. That's all that I was doing. But the day my life was saved, everything changed by the person of Jesus Christ. I can spend so much energy preaching, trying to get people to change the way they do stuff. But ultimately, that stuff flows out of a heart that's been changed by Jesus. Otherwise, I'm in the behavior modification business. God never said, I just want to modify your behavior. God says, I want to change your life. I want to change your life. So I want to close this morning with a simple gospel. The gospel that changes everything. John 3:16 explained. Before I do, I want to pray. Because I want to lean on the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if everyone here knows Jesus this morning. And I'm not asking you to tell me if you do or don't right now. But I want to pray because I want to lean on the Holy Spirit. Because we'll read John 3:16. You've read it before, but I believe right now by the Holy Spirit, he can open eyes up to how true this is. Holy Spirit, I lean on you right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the greatest message that changes everything. And Holy Spirit, as we just read this now, as we hear this now, we may have heard it 1,000 times before. We may be able to quote it word for word. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. I don't want it to be slick. I don't want it to be clever. I don't want it to be flashy. I want to just lean on you, Holy Spirit, and pray that you'll speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's John 3:16 explained. Beth, you pop that one up. God, it starts. God, well, he's the greatest lover. That's what I want you to know this morning, that you are loved. You're loved by a father who is madly in love with you. We'll talk about how he demonstrates that love. But it's important to know this. He loves you incredibly. And I tell you what, when you begin to experience him in your life, it's a love like you've never known, felt, or experienced before. It's a love that melts your heart. He's the greatest lover that there is. You see, we'll talk in a moment about things like sin. We'll talk in a moment about things like hell. And people say, how can you talk about those kind of things? The most important thing that you need to know before we get to anything about that is that everything that God wants to do in your life is because he loves you. Everything he wants to save you from is because he loves you. He loves you. He's so loved, the greatest degree. It means he couldn't love you more if he tried. Nothing's going to change that. You might say, I don't feel lovable. It doesn't change the fact, my friends, that God loves you. He loves you. It says he loves the world. Well, that's the greatest number. That means that every one of us in here can say today, this includes me. I'm part of this. This love is for me. This salvation is for me. This gospel is for me. He loves every one of us in this room together today. It says that he gave. Well, that's the greatest act because ultimately love gives. Love gives. And he gave, it says, his one and only son. Well, that's the greatest gift. You see, imagine that. He paid the very highest price he could pay in giving his son, Jesus Christ, to save me and you. There was no higher price he could pay. You think, how lovable am I? How much do I mean to him? Friends, look to the cross. Look to the cross. He gave his son. That was the price. And more than that, his son willingly said, I will give my life. That whoever, well, that's the greatest invitation. See, that includes me and you. Everything I'm sharing with you this morning, you're invited to. But every invitation that's ever crossed the palm of your hand has got RSVP written at the bottom of it. There's a requirement upon every one of us to whether we will respond to that which we're invited to. There's an invitation that God has given you this morning. You are invited to forgiveness. You are invited to freedom. You are invited to the assurance that one day you will be with him in heaven. It says, who believes? Well, that's the greatest simplicity. You can't work your way into God's good books. You can't work your way into heaven. You're saved by faith and not by works. It's believing and trusting in Jesus, who he is and what he has done. In him, it says, he's the greatest person. So have you got Jesus? Do you know him? It says, shall not perish. That's the greatest deliverance. My friend, Jesus has died for your sins. Every one of us sins. The Bible says every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all do wrong things in our life. We need a Savior. We need saving from our sins, from our consequences of our sins. The consequences of those sins meaning I cannot know God. The consequences of those sins meaning it speaks about in John 3, about the wrath of God remaining upon us or being counted against us, our sins being counted against us. So how can that be? Because God is holy and God is perfect. But because he loves you, he don't leave you in that mess. He makes a way. He doesn't want us to perish in our sins. He wants us to deliver us from our sin and the consequence of our sin, from not being able to know him, from not being able to go to heaven, from the punishment or the, if you like, the price of that living in that sin. He's paid the price. He's took that upon himself. He says, I've suffered all that so that you don't have to. People say, how can a loving God send people to hell? Friends, he doesn't. Hell is not full of people that God rejected. Hell is full of people that rejected God. There is an invitation. There's an RSVP. Friends, I can only pray when you begin to talk about things like sin and hell and people say, gosh, that sounds so harsh and so in your face. And I kind of know what it means. And listen, sometimes it's, I read a great thing the other day. It said it's not the good news that needs to change. Sometimes it's the tone with which we communicate it. Do you know what I mean? All the turn and burn stuff and or turn or burn stuff, you know, like aggressive kind of stuff. I'm not into that because it all begins where? With love. It's all about love. It's about love that God wants, because of love's sake, he wants to save you. Love's sake that he wants to work in your life. But we need God to open people's eyes to the weight and the damage of sin in our life, because I'm only going to see I need a savior if I see there's something I need saving from. Jesus says in the Gospels, he opens with these words, repent. People says, how can repentance be good? Because as I turn away from my sin, that's what it means. As I turn away from that and say, Lord, I'm turning away from the way that way of living, from those wrong things in my life, and I place my faith and trust in you, the Bible says, I am justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned. I'm saved from things, but I'm saved into something else. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We stop there when we think about the gospel. But 1 Peter 3:18 says that he might bring us to God. See, the end goal of the gospel is not just your forgiveness. It's not just getting you to heaven. It's about saving you into a relationship with the most incredible Father there is, who loves you, who wants to fill you with hope and peace and joy. But, it says, we'll go back. But, well, that's the greatest difference. The gospel makes all the difference. Jesus changes everything. That we would have something, that's the greatest security. All these blessings are mine. Nothing can take them away. There's no question mark, no uncertainty that I would have what? Eternal life. Friends, that's the greatest possession. It starts now. And I know that one day when this is over, I will be with him in heaven. See, the gospel is the greatest message. Band, can you come back? Of all. Beth, can you put that screen back up? The gospel is the greatest message of all. John 3:16. That God, the greatest lover, so loved you. He's given his one and only son. That if you believe in him, you'll not perish. You'll be saved from all that stuff. But you'll have eternal life. It's my prayer today, really, this. God, revive our confidence in the gospel. God, revive our willingness to share it and our dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we do. But as I finish, I want to ask you a question today. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. Do you know Jesus? Romans 10 says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, I think sometimes we've got 50% of the way. Someone says, well, I made a confession with my mouth, so I'm saved. No, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. You believe in your heart. Is Jesus living in your heart? Are you walking with him and talking with him? Is he changing your life and the way you're doing life? Then we are saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you know Jesus? Thank you, Lord.